Good evening. It's good to see each and every one of you tonight. I'm glad y'all came out. It is my belief that nobody came out to hear Michael Carter speak. But I did bring with me a message that God has been speaking to me. So I hope that's what you came out to hear tonight. The message that I have, I can't really give it a title. I tried and I looked, but there is no title better than Jesus. Better than Jesus Christ. Prophet Elijah, a great, great man. I really like Elijah. He taught so many people. He taught Elijah so well and had such a friendship with Elisha that it kindled Elisha's relationship with Jesus. And when it was time for Elisha's friend to die, Elijah asked him, "What of my life can I give to you? Or what of my life would you want?" And Elisha wanted a double portion of the spirit that was placed on Elijah. He wanted that from God. And God, if we read the scriptures, that it's apparent that God honored that for the sheer fact that documented in the Bible, there are two times as many great works done by Elisha than Elijah. That's not because Elisha was a better man. That's because God honored that request. And that spirit was with him. But Elijah prophesied. And we look in Matthew 8:17, and it quotes Elijah. And it says, "Himself took our infirmities," himself being Jesus, "Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." And right here, I want to say Jesus the healer. Now, I want to focus on that for a second. Jesus was three things on earth that I really want to look at today, tonight. He was a teacher. He was a doctor, and he was a carpenter. But Jesus, the healer, many of you are or know somebody that's suffering from a horrible, horrible disease or illness or sickness. I'm confident that each of you know somebody that is in that situation, if not you yourself are. But those illnesses and sicknesses come in so many different forms. A very good family friend has been told by the doctor she does not have very much longer to live on this earth because of cancer. Cancer is very prevalent in today's world. I know half a dozen people that have a form of cancer, leukemia, Hodgkin's lymphoma, a severe tumor in the brain, in the stomach. Some of it's treatable by men, yes, and some of it is not. But Jesus the healer is capable of taking care of it all. And Jesus the healer, what do we know about him? Jesus came and lived on this earth for 30 plus years, and he died willingly on the cross. Why? For to take our sins away and wash them white as snow, just like the song says. And when a lot of people think that Jesus had to die on the cross and he had to bear our sins, but that is not what I want you to look at tonight. I want to read the definition of empathy, not sympathy, but empathy. And the definition says it's the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. I've been in many debates with people on why Jesus died on the cross, and obviously the first answer that comes up, or the first statement that is thrown in my direction is, well, Jesus died on the cross so he could know you and me just a little better. Because of all of our sicknesses, all of our suffering, I don't want any of you to bring pity and place it upon me, but look at me for example and look at my condition. I'm satisfied that my condition, the way I stumble, the way I walk, the way I talk, the way I mutter and ramble my words, I'm confident that it's still prevalent because, not because I don't have good earthly doctors and not because I haven't exhausted all means, and definitely not because I haven't asked Jesus to take care of my condition. I was asked fairly recently, Michael Carter, do you believe in Jesus? Well, of course I do. The man knew that. Well, do you believe that he is all powerful? Well, yes, I do. Do you believe he can make you normal? Yes, I do. And he began to quote the various healings that took place in the Bible. And he was a very, very intelligent man and knew scripture very well. A lot better than I did. And he said, well, do you believe that Jesus can heal you? Well, of course I believe Jesus can heal me. And the man just got flustered because I didn't just start running a marathon right that second. Because he knew I believed that Jesus can do all those things. And he believed that Jesus would heal. But that is not the only reason that Jesus came to this earth and did so many miracles in healing people. It's not the only reason. Not just because he was empathetic towards the people while he was on earth. Not just because he had such great loving compassion for us. But He was not there just to heal, not just to be a doctor, but to teach us how to be healed. To teach us how we're supposed to live our lives. And many times in the Bible, many people would, even after Jesus performed these miracles, the blind, the deaf, the mute, the ones that had paralytic features, the ones that were suffering from blood-borne diseases, the ones that didn't quite know what was going on, what was wrong with them, but there was something wrong with them. Jesus had compassion on these individuals and healed them. And still, the people at that time, they had malice in their hearts. They did not believe he was who he said he was. That when he said this is not it, there's more. Well, what more is there to making a person restored, a withered hand whole again, making a person that's paralytic from withering up almost like they're dying, and if it continued, they would ultimately be in a fetal position and in a bed. I believe that happened. And that man was lowered down from a rooftop, and Jesus healed him. But it wasn't just because of that compassion on the sickness. Many people look at physical way too much. I tell you, and I told this man after he was flustered, the man that didn't think I was putting enough trust, enough belief in Jesus, I told him, well, he's already healed me. My soul was restored when I was 7 years old. Best moment that ever happened to me. Oh boy, I was in such a state for just that brief second. There wasn't a care in the world. I wasn't like the woman found in Luke. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke, the 8th chapter. I wasn't like this woman with the issue of blood, and I'm going to turn there as well, and I'm going to read it. Luke, the 8th chapter, 43rd verse. I will stop my reading at the 48th verse. 43-48, Luke chapter 8. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all of her living upon physicians. We as people can relate to that. As soon as we even think we have an illness, we'll run to the doctors and cure me of this, give me medicine. We'll start putting ideas in our head that there's got to be something wrong, and we'll start diagnosing ourselves. Well, this woman, well, I'll read on. Neither could be healed of any. Came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood snatched. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee, and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down after we learn we have an illness. We have a great, great illness. That's kind of what we tend to do. When we know that our life is in danger, we have a tendency, I don't know why we do it, but we have a tendency to fall down to our knees and start trembling. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." And still, the people that witnessed that did not believe there was something else that happened there. They believed they saw the physical. They saw and believed that woman say, "Well, my medical issue has been resolved. I no longer have my problems anymore. I've been made whole again." Even after Jesus spoke to her and the multitude that was around them and spoke to us in the Bible and said, "Go in peace," then stop and leave it at, "Your issue of blood is healed. Go on. Live your life. Be happy that you don't have that medical issue anymore." If that man that asked me, if I believed enough, I would be healed. And he got so aggravated. I mean, he made people around him feel so uncomfortable. And they didn't know why he was badgering a person in my state. It wasn't nonsense that he spoke of, because if you ask Jesus humbly and most contrite and most sincere, most earnestly, Jesus will heal you of any sickness he sees fit. But the woman with the issue of blood was not just healed of her issue of blood. She was made whole. Oh, I'm going to go to heaven one day. I'm going to see her. Are you? Have you had your medical issues tended to? Have you seen? My good friend, Brother Rick Jones says, Dr. Jesus. Have you seen Dr. Jesus? I saw him when I was 7. He healed me. I don't have any more need. That was a once only, one time only sacrifice that he made. He doesn't need to do it again. He made that sacrifice. He died on and hung on the cross, and he made that sacrifice. And when I bowed down humbly and most contrite, and I wanted nothing more for my life than to serve Jesus, I told Jesus that I would live my life for him. Yes, I was scared to go to hell in my lost state. I knew if I kept that sickness, I would surely go to hell. But what was even worse, and most people in today's world don't even give this a thought. What's worse is living your entire life on earth. Living your entire life on earth and then living the rest of eternity without Jesus. That's the worst thing about being lost. You're going to live your life on earth without Jesus. You're going to spend eternity without Jesus. And eternity without Jesus, that's a long time to be without Jesus. That is a long time. 10,000 years, and it's only just begun. In heaven, well, there is no concept of time. Same thing in hell. No concept of, oh, wait a second. But you know you don't have Jesus. When you die on earth in a lost condition, you know that Jesus is not with you. Each and every second, you know Jesus is not with you. And you want so desperately for Jesus to be part of your life, but that's it. There's no second chance. It's over. After you leave this earth, it's over. I'm going to turn my focus. Well, there were two other people that I wanted to raise an issue with. The leper Jesus just had compassion on. There's a leper in Matthew 8 that Jesus just had compassion on and healed him. Plain and simple, just healed him. Many other instances, Jesus did so. Just placed his hands upon them or spoke the words and healed them. And we didn't hear anything more of them again. We didn't hear their sickness came back. And then we have the man that was sick of palsy, like, sort of like me. Sort of like me. He was in a lot worse condition, though. So I have a lot to be thankful for. I have a lot. A lot to be thankful for. But Jesus the carpenter. Jesus the carpenter. In Matthew 6:2-3. we find Jesus in Matthew 6, 2 and 3, speaking to a multitude after he'd been healing and performing these great miracles, some that were mentioned, some that weren't. I believe that there were miracles done and healings done that aren't listed. I counted 34 that were listed, and some of which many people were healed. Jesus healed many people. And then we start looking at, I want you to start looking at Jesus as a carpenter. And he was doing all this, and we knew that a doctor, fame and glory-wise, is up here. A carpenter, fame and glory-wise, is down here. It's unfortunate to say it's that way, because I just wanted to amuse myself. I got on the internet and I went on to Google and searched Google images for beautiful pieces of carpentry. And gee whiz, some of the houses that I saw, wow, they were amazing. Some of the rooms in those houses, wow, they were something to really aspire to want and to have for your own one day. I searched even further and looked even further and saw that that carpentry, especially in biblical times, wasn't just woodwork, it was brickwork too. So I looked at some great roads. A lot of the craftsmen that built roads made them out of brick for the artistic feature. Don't ever forget, like Brother Miller stated this morning, and the Sunday before that, and there aren't too many Sundays that he doesn't say he's thankful for a mansion that is built for him in glory. Well, I have that mansion waiting for me in glory, and it's going to be even more beautiful than those houses that I saw on the internet that were so great. And I wanted so bad, and I had to say, well, I already have that wedding for me. I already have a room for me with all mahogany wood and staircases etched and spirally shapes, stuff that I definitely couldn't do myself. But Jesus made that for me. I don't know if he made it exactly how I imagined it. I very seriously doubt, but it's going to be better than myself or Brother Miller or any of y'all can imagine. Jesus, he builds bridges. As a carpenter, he builds bridges. We know Adam and Eve, when in the garden, destroyed that bridge. Destroyed a bridge between mankind and God. It was gone. We had no more communion with God. We had no more opportunity to commune with God. But until well, not just until, but there was always the opportunity, because Jesus was always around. He knew he was going to die on the cross. He knew to get us to fully understand and fully comprehend the gravity of our situation, for us to see, not for Jesus, but for us to see with our own eyes, and we read it and we hear about it. Some actually witnessed it, but the love and the compassion that Jesus has to offer, and he's there ready and willing to build the bridge back that will bridge the gap between us and God. He's there to help us have communion with his Father. But some choose not to see it that way. They let their minds be on the physical too much. Elijah, again, prophet Isaiah 43, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Prepare ye a way for the Lord. Well, why are we preparing it? Well, I believe that Jesus is again teaching us something. He's teaching us how to be carpenters. What is the very first step that any carpenter takes? He can't just build those rooms that I did so poorly in describing, but the rooms that you have in your imagination, the rooms that you're thinking of now, the rooms built better than any that you can possibly imagine. He's teaching us how to prepare. And Jesus doesn't need any help preparing. It's finished for Jesus. The battle is over. There is no more war. He hung on the cross and died. He was definitely a carpenter. He was definitely a man that killed somebody. Two people, three people, four people. The instances that can be read in the Bible, I brought before you three that were in the Bible. I stand before you saying, Jesus healed me. Even though you see physically a person that stumbles around and falls and will jumble up his words, isn't very eloquent in speech, but he healed me. He made me whole. You know what? He can do the same for you. He can build a bridge that will build the gap between you and God. I look out and I don't see many young people here tonight. I've heard testimonies from the majority of you. I don't know if there are any lost among us tonight, but nonetheless, this is a message on salvation. I don't know what Jesus and God have in store for it and how he's going to use it, but it's mine to present to you, my obligation to present it to you tonight. Jesus can build that bridge, the gap, the horrible void that was created a long, long time ago. And Luke chapter 5, verse 31 through 32. It is not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If there are any lost here to hear this, it's my wish, my greatest desire, if we have another day on this earth, that you will take this, these words, and tell a lost person that is so desperately sick, and to me it's so apparent that they're sick because they're constantly dealing with, I'm actually gonna get a piece of paper I printed off. They're constantly dealing with the five stages of grief and death. And first is denial. They say they feel fine. That's the first indicator. They say they feel fine. Anger, they're angry. They don't know why. But they are angry not just at their situation, but they're angry at other people, their family and their friends, the people that love them the most. These people have a tendency never to set foot in church except for once or twice, maybe on the great holidays. I was hoping a few of them would be here tonight. But they're very angry, destructive. You can see that in a child that maybe has been serving time in a juvenile facility, bargaining. They'll try to bargain with me, you, Brother Miller, a pastor of another church, but there's nothing besides patting them on the back that I can do, give them a few words to help prepare their way, to help clear their way, because it's supposed to be a highway. And I hope you see where I'm going with this. Then four, there's depression, and five, acceptance. And this was this list of five stages of grief was composed by a German or a Russian psychologist, and it's, but they were smart, don't get me wrong. They were real smart. They had all sorts of formulas to back all this up, but they're taking credit for something that's not theirs because two people, I know for a fact, discussed this. One is Paul. Two is Jesus. Jesus himself. But those five, it's incomplete. That five, those five stages are incomplete. There's one more step to be taken after acceptance. And as you know, many people will say, well, as far as I can tell, you've done everything that there is to do. As far as I can tell, you've paid the doctors enough money. As far as I know, you've gone to church enough. Let's make you a member of our church. You're saved. We're going to baptize you. And they say, with the basis of that salvation statement from a man towards another man, is they accepted the fact that the Christ can heal them, that Christ can heal them. But that's not it. Acceptance isn't where it stops. Making a decision is not where it stops. You have to want Jesus more than anything. Put your life, your trust, your hope. Jesus is a great hope. Put your trust in Him. God let Jesus come to earth so we can put our trust in Jesus. So we can see that we have a problem. So there's no more denying. There's no more anger. There's no more bargaining or depression. There's no more stopping at acceptance. We no longer have to just imagine that this happened. We don't have to take anybody else's word for it. We have a savior, a doctor, a great physician that can let us know for a fact, with a feeling it deep down inside, that we're saved. And no man or person on this earth can tell me that it stops with physical, and all I have to do is believe, and I can be made whole, and I can run, skip, and jump, and hop with the best of them. I can play dodgeball with the best of them. I can shoot baskets. Because it does not stop there. I accept the fact that Jesus can, but His will is sufficient. And like Paul, when he was faced with a thorn in his side, God has said to me, probably you, with various other illnesses or sicknesses that have gone on in your life, maybe with friends or other loved ones, family members, His will is sufficient. Let's not forget that His will is sufficient. He can take care of all things. He saved my life. He saved the life of all the ones that I've heard testimonies from. If He gives us another day, I hope to see more lives saved. But don't let this stop at just the physical. And what you can see on the outside, don't make judgments that that person is okay, because they might not be. Let's look for signs to see what we can do to help that person. Let's have the compassion. Let's have the empathy that Jesus taught us to have. Yes. He died on the cross. He needed to die on the cross for Michael Carter to see that there was a need in my life for my soul, my sickness to be saved. My soul was in bad shape. Did y'all see that need in your lives? Do you see that need in other people's lives? Have you asked your friend or loved one if they have that need in their lives? It's easy to say, well, gee whiz, Michael, you're stumbling around. You might not know what's going on with you, but I'm sure there's a doctor that can tell you what's wrong. Let's go get that checked out. It's easy to do that, but it's not our first instinct, our first reaction to say, you know that problem might very well be caused because you and Jesus don't have a level on a personal, don't have a relationship on a personal level. You and Jesus aren't best friends. After he saved the life of one that you see that may be experiencing these problems, that very well can happen. A saved person can backslide and they can show these signs, and out of the compassion and empathy that we were taught to look for, to apply to our lives, we were taught to ask God for help with these in our life. Are you going to? It's our reasonable service. As a saved person, it's our reasonable service. Not only did Jesus save my life, but I made a promise to him when he did so that I was going to live my life for him. So it's reasonable to think that I took help from someone, I should give a little back. I should give a lot back. It's my just and reasonable service. Are you going to give any back? It's my prayer that you do. We have a revival coming up. Invite a lost person to come sit in these pews, because as a preacher, it becomes very discouraging to have a message of this importance placed on your heart and to look out in the congregation. And I'm not saying it's all your fault. I may not have been invited or done a good job, as good a job as I could have of inviting people. But as I look out, it's very discouraging to see a house full of probably saved people. It's very discouraging to have that message placed on your heart. It was placed on my heart, so I can't go on thinking that everybody is saved. I'm going to close and give you the assurance that if I'm given another opportunity and I like to give sermons and be given sermons to give to y'all that have less of a obligation placed on, well, us. But are we doing enough? It's our reasonable service. Jesus heals lives. He's a carpenter. He teaches us how to prepare the way in our lives. Are we doing enough? Are we doing all we can? I think I can do better. Can y'all do any better in your lives? You hold me accountable and I'll try to do better. And with your help, I will do better. I'll do the same for you. Pray for me and I'll pray for you. Turn the server over to Brother Miller.